If you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 32 through verse 37. My text will be verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "And the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Here's our text. "And Chosas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." I ask you today, what's in a name? Do those labels define us, or perhaps are we defined by our labels? If our name be Samson, does that mean that we will be as strong as he? Or perchance we might possess great strength. Will someone nickname us Samson? Basically, I think we realize that names are just that. It's a name, it's a label. But it is true that we can live up to our name, as Nabal was indeed a fool, the scripture says. Or we might allow our name to guide us. So if you call your child dumb or stupid or idiot long enough, he or she will tend to believe it and will start acting like it. Now, the names in the Bible seem to do both. The names describe the circumstance or the person, such as Eve's firstborn, Cain, which means acquired. The text says that as she saw the son, he was gotten from the Lord and named him Cain. Isaac's firstborn son is Esau, which means red, for he was red and hairy when he was born, while his twin brother Jacob grabbed his heel. And so he was called a supplanter. Jacob means supplanter, and that word supplanter is someone who it's to overthrow by tripping up. And so it's a trickster, a deceiver. Names might also have spiritual significance, such as Hosea's children were Leruhamah and Loami. Told Laura long ago, if we ever had a girl, that's what we need to call them. But no, I'm just kidding about that. But Leruhamah means no more mercy. Loami means not my people, and it was a lesson to Israel. One of my favorites is Isaiah's son. I just love saying this guy's name. Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. Over in Isaiah chapter, you think I'm making that up. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. And it means make speed to the spoil. And he also was a spiritual object lesson to the children of Israel. So what we find is names have various meanings, various purposes, implications, and they may even be prophetic names. Now, in my opinion, it is not so much so in our society as it was in biblical times, but a parent still may pick a name which might be significant, and sometimes they are chosen because of the meanings and not because it is popular. Names are interesting, aren't they? But I'll tell you, we'll Ron Artest. I have to confess, Ron Artest changed his name to Meta World Peace, but then he was suspended by the NBA for fighting, and that just really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Most recently, we found that Snoop Dogg changed his name. Now it's Snoop Lion, and I'm not really sure what that's all about. And notably, here in Memphis, we hear the name The King. You know what I'm talking about? But specifically then, the King of Rock and Roll. And of course, we know that all that it refers to Elvis Presley. Names. What about nicknames? What was yours? When I was young, my grandfather called me Tadpole. A friend of the family called me Deadeye, and I was often called Bucky. I think you might know why that might have been. So I had my nicknames. Yours might be Freckles, or Red, or Gabby, maybe Stinker. Four Eyes, huh? How about that one? Therefore, we find that names also are given to us which describe a character trait, just like Esau was called Red because that's what he was. That's really sort of what we find in our text. Because here in chapter 4 and verse 36, we see the naming of an individual. And this was brought to my attention because not too long ago, I heard a sermon on Barnabas from this passage. And it was while I was up in Illinois. And during that message, I received some insight, as much as I've read this over and over and over and over and over through the years. This is the first time this really, and my heart was enlightened, and I have an understanding about this, that it really just stood out to me that Barnabas was one whose name was given unto him based upon his character and his actions. They gave him a surname, the text says. And we might call that a nickname. It's not my purpose to get into names and origins and how they, you know, all our names are derived and all that kind of thing. But I think that we can learn from what we find in our text and consider the matter of names and the monikers of which we might earn. But may they be good, positive, God-honoring names. And this would be my challenge to you today. I want to speak to you today message which I've entitled, What's in a Name? And I pray it would be a blessing to your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And I pray that you would bless that which you've laid upon my heart for your people at this time. And the Lord, just speak through me and use me. And Lord, I pray that it would indeed be a blessing to all. And we pray especially for those that are lost, that they might be saved. And Lord, let them recognize the things that they represent in their life are negative and evil. And Lord, we pray that you would bring them from darkness to light. And from death to life. Lord, we love you today. We honor you. And we just commit this time to your hand and pray your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about what's in a name today and want to consider our text, which is before us, verse 36 of Acts chapter 4. And Joses, who's by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, in the parentheses, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. First of all, what we find in the text is the mention of a fellow by the name of Joses. Now, I realize it's kind of bulky. Actually, in the Greek, it's the J is a yo, and it would actually be Joses, just like Joseph is Joseph, Jesus is Yesu, that kind of thing. But since it's in English, we're just going to call it Joses and leave it at that, just like we call Joseph. By the way, Joses is a Greek variant of the word Joseph. And that word Joseph also means he will add. And if you remember, Joseph, one of Israel's children, they called him Joseph. God will add me another. That's why they named him Joseph. And so this Joses is a variant of Joseph. But we find in the text that he was surnamed Barnabas. He already had a name. This name was given unto him, Barnabas, as surnamed by, the word surname here means to attach a name or to connect a phrase. It is to give a surname. Let's put it this way. My first name is Robert. My middle name is Douglas. My surname is Meadows. And I'll talk about that a little bit more a little later on. But back in those days, a lot of times they didn't have surnames, but surnames started coming in to differentiate the individual. And so you might remember a very famous individual, whether it be real or fiction, Robin of Locksley, right? Where did he come from? He was from Locksley. And so if I want to pick on somebody, I might say Chad of Memphis. I might be able to say... Well, I don't know. I don't know where every one of you is from. So we'll just leave it with Chad of Memphis. Laura from Kentucky. And so that's the idea of a surname. Well, he was surnamed Barnabas. Now, my first name, Robert, means bright fame. I'm not sure what all that's about, but my name means bright fame. Douglas means dark river, so I don't know how that works with Robert Douglas, bright fame, and dark river. I'm not sure. My last name, of course, is we all have last names in our society, is Meadows. And that's, of course, a relationship to the grassy fields. And so somewhere in my past, I would assume that back in the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages someplace in there, as my previous descendants were going through and they had their first names, that my family worked out in the fields. And so they were, could have been called Stephen of Meadows. And then it just kind of stuck, so Stephen Meadows. So you kind of get that idea. Here is Joses, whom they surnamed Barnabas. Now they're going to give him a name, not because of where he's from, but and not because of what he does. A lot of smiths, where do you think that comes from? Because they used to be blacksmiths in the family generation, that kind of a thing. Well, here we have a carpenter. Who would a carpenter be? That's kind of straight out, isn't it? So here we have Barnabas. He's going to be named as a result of his character. The word Barnabas, we have it in the text, but in the language, it's a Greek form of an Arabic proper name, meaning son of comfort, and that's exactly what you see in the passage. But it can also be it could mean the son of a prophet. Now, the Hebrew is very close to that. The Hebrew calls it a son of comfort, possibly a son of prophecy. And so it's very, very slight distinction between the Hebrew and between the Greek. But here's Barnabas in the midst of his labors and service. The apostles see this guy, look at his life, characterize him, and they call him Barnabas. Now our text certainly tells us, as I've already given you the Greek definition, our text tells us the meaning behind its name. So it's an actual and proper translation in the text, of course. And it says in the parentheses, which is being interpreted, and that word interpreted means that. It means to translate or interpret. What does Barnabas mean? It means son of consolation. Here's a fellow that, and the word means in the text, a person of exhortation, one of comfort, one of solace, one that... It can even refer to rejoicing and having joy. But here's a guy that gives a lot of comfort. And that's Barnabas. He's the son of consolation. And so you'll notice in the passage, look in verse 36, it says, and this is what came to me a couple weeks back, and I wanted to share with you. Verse 36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. By the apostles. Preposition by is exactly that in the text. It's a matter of agency. They named him, and by the way, it's in the plural. It wasn't one of the apostles said, oh, I think I'll just give Joses a nickname here. No, they all said, you know what, this guy, this is who he is. He's really a Barnabas. Let's call him Barnabas. Interesting, isn't it? This guy was named Barnabas. And you read through him, you read the book of Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Where'd that come from? Because a guy, by the way he lived, was called Barnabas by the apostles. I just think that's cool. And he was one, a man of consolation. Right there in the text, in verse 37, he was one that supported the brother. And he also sold property and came and brought it to help out. Over in the book of Acts chapter 9, turn over there very quickly. Acts chapter 9. He supported Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul? Well, look in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 26. This is the kind of guy that Barnabas was, and that's why he achieved the name Barnabas. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Here's Saul. He's a great persecutor of Christians. He was sent to the Pharisees to persecute up in Damascus. He was saved. And when he's coming back to Jerusalem, the Christians are kind of leery of the guy. They're scared to death of him. So it says in the text, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to get in with the Christian people, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was just out to trick them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Who was it that stepped up for Saul? It was Barnabas. Who was it that aided him, that gave comfort, that was able to offer consolation, to assist him in his time of need? It was Barnabas. So here's a guy that gave to others. Here's a guy that supported Saul. Go to the book of Acts chapter 15. You remember a young missionary by the name of John Mark? John Mark went on that first missionary journey and got partway through and he got scared to death and he went back to Jerusalem. Later on, we find in our passage that they were going to go back and travel through. Paul and Barnabas were going to go check the mission points. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And but Paul was against that because John Mark, he didn't seem to demonstrate much faithfulness. So he was a little bit afraid to take him. And Well, we find in Acts chapter 15, in verse 37, it says, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Notice then in verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them," that is between Barnabas and Paul, they couldn't agree about John Mark. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. We don't hear anything else about Barnabas after that. We don't hear much about John Mark. There is a mention later where Paul recognizes John's usefulness for the ministry and says, "And you bring John Mark with you." Changed his mind. But you know what? Barnabas saw it long before Paul did. But Barnabas realized that John Mark was a worthwhile man and he wasn't giving up in the ministry. That's Barnabas, isn't it? That's really who he is. That's what he's done. So we look at our passage and we see a fellow who was named Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. Now let's switch gears just a little bit, because I'm thinking about what's in a name today, and I want to make a practical application in just a few moments, but I want to give you the concept and basically show you a few things. I think it'll be interesting to you. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 5, and I just want to offer you a few things, and a few, and we'll look at the verses, others I'll give to you in reference, but I just want to give you some names that are biblically evident and the meaning of those names. I'd already mentioned a little bit about Eve and all that, and Jacob and Esau, but I just want to offer you a few more to think about how these names really do mean something. And so this matter of Barnabas being called Barnabas was a big thing. In Genesis chapter 5, here we have about Adam. It says in verse 1 and verse 2, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness God made he him." Verse 2 says, "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created." Now, the word for Adam is the word for red. Adam was made from the ground. The word ground is Adama in the Hebrew. And so God called their name Adam because evidently from the ground that they were made, they have a red appearance, and he called them Adam. And so the Hebrew word for ground is Adama. And so they called their name Adam. By the way, ladies, that's a good reason why your name goes to the married name when you get married, because God called Adam and Eve their name Adam. Anyway, I'll just toss that in for free if that means anything to you. But anyway, you know about Adam, and his name means red. If you back up to chapter 3 just for a moment, you'll see in verse 20, when Adam received his wife, remember, God made Adam, then he put him to sleep, took out a rib, formed a woman, and made him a woman, and his name, and he named her Eve. This is verse 20, chapter 3. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." The word Eve in the Hebrew means life giver. And so Red calls his wife life giver. And that's because she is the mother of all living. One other, Genesis chapter 5. Go back over there. You know, after the process of time, men were very sinful, very corrupt. God's going to destroy the world by a flood. And before he does, he brings a fellow in who's going to deliver the world. But it's a fellow by the name of Noah. Things were very difficult in those days in that generation. In chapter 5, verse 29, "Lamech had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.'" And the word Noah means rest or comfort. And that's why Lamech named his son that, because he expected that he would deliver comfort. I don't think Lamech knew too much about the flood and how all that's going to come about. But Noah was kind of used to change the world, wasn't he? And so Noah means comfort. Over in chapter 11, don't turn over there, but we have the fellow, very famous guy by the name of Abram. You remember him? His name means exalted father. But his name was changed a little later on in chapter 17 to Abraham. You know about Abraham, don't you? And that word means father of a multitude. And so with the promises that God gave to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham, father of a multitude. You know a famous guy by the name of Moses, don't you? Why was he called Moses? Because when Pharaoh's daughter saw him in the river, she pulled him out of the water. The word Moses means drawn out. Well, that's applicable, isn't it? She took him out of the water, so she called his name Moses. That's how he got his name. A famous king in Israel, his name is Solomon, and his name means peaceable. And if you know anything about the Hebrew, the word shalom means peace. Solomon is that first part there. Shalom. Solomon means peaceful. Israel. Oh, by the way, Israel and Jacob are the same guy. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32. Israel means Prince of God. Prince of God. So turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. What's in a name? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Mary's going to have a child. And it says, "And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." It's Yeshua. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." See that? Jesus' name means Savior. Now look at verse 23. "Behold, a virgin," and this is a fulfillment of the prophecy, "Behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so when you think of Jesus, not very many people call him Emmanuel. We all call him Jesus, the Yeshua, the Savior. But he's the fulfillment of Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. And so we learn through Jesus Christ and his coming to this world that he left heaven, came to earth, God manifest in the flesh. It's evident in his name. And he is the Savior. What's in a name? Well, biblically it's very evident for us. Let me give you a few more. Go to John chapter 1. I want to give you a few New Testament examples. Most of those I gave you were just out of the Old Testament, except for Jesus, of course. But over in John chapter 1, from a Christian view, I'm going to give you three examples from a Christian view, and then one non-Christian. I need to really hasten along here. John chapter 1, verse 41, verse 42, I think you'll find this interesting. "He first findeth his own brother Simon." So Andrew went and found his brother Simon. "And saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Notice, "thou shalt be called Cephas." We call it Cephas. Actually, in the Greek, it's Cephas. But Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. So Jesus takes Simon and calls him a stone. Now, that word stone there means a rock or a pebble. It's a small stone. You might go outside and pick one up and maybe put it in your pocket. Interesting contrast if you go to Matthew chapter 16. And so we know about Simon Peter, don't we? Simon the stone. Simon the pebble is really what it is. Now, Jesus called him that. And some people get a misunderstanding. You turn over to Matthew chapter 16, and there's a statement that Jesus makes to Peter. In verse 18, he says this, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." What's that word mean? Stone or pebble. It's Petros. "Stone or pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A lot of people say, well, they built the church on Peter. No, he did not, because he said, "You are Peter, you're a pebble, you're Petros. I will build my church on the rock, which is Petra," which is a great big huge mountain or a great big huge boulder. So it's not talking about Peter. The name's interesting, isn't it? Jesus called Peter a stone or a pebble. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 17. You probably heard this before. "James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, he surnamed them." So it wasn't unusual, was it, calling people extra names? "He attached a name unto them, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." And so James and John are called the sons of thunder. In the Greek, it could be the son of commotion. So whatever it was, they made a loud entrance, you know, they made a big noise. Sons of thunder. And if you would go to Acts chapter 13, I mentioned about Saul and how that Barnabas helped him. Acts chapter 13, and in verse 9, there's a verse here that mentions both of these names together. And this is about Saul of Tarsus. And, well, look at it. Acts 13:9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," get that? "Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him." And we'll see the story in just a second, because that's my non-Christian example. But what we see is Saul of Tarsus, his name was changed. The word Saul, by the way, in the Greek language means asked for or prayed for. And what that tells me is that mom and dad, when they were looking for a child, was asking God to give them a son. And you know what? Saul was the one. They called him Saul. Does that make sense to you? Now, after he's saved, they call him Paul. The word Paul means small or humble. Now, that could either refer to the fact that he was the one that was persecuting. He was a proud man, a just really against Christians and all that. And God changed his heart and changed his life and humbled him and took the pride away from him. Or it could refer to his stature, because he wasn't a very big boy, man. So he was called Paul, which means small or humble. Now, right there in the text, I want to give you one negative or one non-Christian example. Go back to verse 6. This is during the missionary journey. And they come into this area, verse 6, and when they had gone throughout the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was by the deputy of the country, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But, notice verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus or a son of Joshua. But he really had a different name. Why did this guy have a different name? Because he was a sorcerer. He worked in the black arts. And so they called him, his name, Elymas. And the word Elymas in the Greek means wizard. So he was Elymas, wizard. He was a sorcerer. And they named him because of who he was. So what's in the name? What's in the name? Go back to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'll just touch on these and I'll be finished. I said all that to get your attention toward names, meanings, applications. Started with Barnabas, gave you many examples. What's in the name? Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and it says when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What's in the name? What do we find about these disciples at Antioch? They called them Christians. They decided this is the name that sticks with them. What does the word Christian mean? Very simply, it means in the original language, it is a follower of Christ. And so these people, by the way they lived, by the way they conducted themselves, in all their manners, demonstrated that they were followers of Christ. And so here at Antioch, for the very first time in history, they called these people Christians. So they were called Christians at Antioch. Now that term is referred to believers, of course, and two other places, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Christians. Do you call yourself a Christian today? Would you say that's a good name for you? I'm a Christian. What's that mean? That means that you're a follower of Christ. Look then, if you would, back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So Christians were called Christians at first at Antioch. But Christians, then, we know, are called believers, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 14, just a reference here. The believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So it's very common. We understand that if we look at a Christian, we can call them a believer. So if you would stand up today and say, I'm a Christian, I can say you're a believer. I can put that name on you. That name sticks. That name fits, doesn't it? The word believer here in the text means, and where it means every other place, it means to believe, to give credit to. And in the New Testament, it means to believe in or upon. What it is the ones who believe. So what does that mean? Well, if you're a Christian, you're one who follows Christ. That means you're also a believer. We could call you a believer. But that means you're going to believe in something. You're going to believe on someone. You have a faith, right? Turn, if you would, then to Acts chapter 9. Go back over there, please. Acts chapter 9. So Christians are called Christians. They are called believers. I submit unto you that Christians are called saints. Acts chapter 9 and in verse 41. Again, just a quick reference. And this is after he healed the raised Dorcas from the dead. He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And the word saints is certainly applicable to Christians. We understand that. We believe that. And the word saints in the language means separated from common condition and use. That which is hallowed. That which is dedicated. And so of persons, it refers to people who are members of the first Christian community. So we call them saints. Now, the Catholic Church has gone way off when they talk about people who had sainthood and all that. But you know what? You're a saint today if you're saved. You're a Christian, you're a believer, you're a saint. That's a good name. But the word carries with it the idea of being separated and dedicated, hallowed. Well, if you're a saint, who would that be? Who would you be hallowed to or separated unto? It'd be to Jesus Christ. Why? Because, well, you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you live like Jesus Christ. Then, if you would, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Christians are also called brethren. Sometimes sistren, but you have to be careful about that word. Brethren, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. Brethren. That word of brethren means a brother. It's a near kinsman. It could be a relative or an associate. And so therefore, it is a member of the Christian community. There's a closeness there. There's a relationship, right? So we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So if you have a Christian and a believer, they're brothers. Brothers. Brothers in Christ. One other place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Christians are also called followers. Get this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost." Followers. You know what that word follower means? It means an imitator. It means a follower. Now, the Greek word carries with it it's mimeomai. You ever heard of mimeograph? That's the old time. Now we have copiers and all that kind of thing. But it's an imitation. It's a copy. And he called them followers. The main root of this word means to imitate or strive to resemble. So what do you think about these people? If they're called followers, then they strive to resemble Jesus Christ. So what do we find in the text? These passages I've given you. Well, they were Christians and they were believers and they were saints and they're brethren and they're followers. Is that a name that would stick with you? By the way you live? By your speech, by your dress? Is that the name? Other words may befit us of our and describe our character or our virtue. Might be called faithful or loving, kind or patient. Might be benevolent. Might be considered joyous, peacemaker, lights, on and on and on. I mean, there are so many words that may define us by how we live and who we are and by our character. And they call Barnabas a son of consolation because of who he was. What would they call you? Are these names applicable to you? Can you say in your heart and your mind, yes, I know I'm a believer. Yes, I know I'm a Christian. Yes, I know I'm a follower. Yes, I know I'm of the brethren. I mean, do you really understand that? Do you believe that? Can you accept that? Are you a saint? You have to make that decision. But if somebody looking at you, what would they call you? What would they call you? So let me offer you in conclusion. I've asked you what's in a name. And we say that Peter was impetuous, right? Thomas was unsure of Jesus, remember? What'd they call him? Doubting Thomas? Barnabas was a comforter. What would the disciples call you? Something to think about it. What would the disciples call you? What words characterize you? How could your family and friends surname you? If they were going to take Eric the Red, you know, Attila the Hun, what are they going to call you? Let me give you some, very quickly, just some considerations. I'll give you a negative. I'll give you a positive. You know, some people can be called a thief. You know why? Because they steal. That's what they are. They're thieves. They're thieves. Is one that would stick with you? You're a thief? Opposite of that is honest. Someone who's not a thief. You know anybody in history with that name? Remember Honest Abe? Honest Abe? Are you honest? What would your name be? Thief? Honest? How about adulterer? Or faithful? Which are you? Lazy? Or a hard worker? What name can they put upon you at your place of employment? I've worked with both. Some that were lazy and shiftless, and others who were very diligent and hardworking. What kind of name do you earn at your workplace? liar or truthful? What name do you have by your character and by the way you live? Would they call you undependable or trustworthy? Which? Can people depend upon you or not? Would they call you worldly or spiritual? What do you think? What kind of name would you earn? Would they call you selfish or generous? Which might it be? Or would it be a fool or a wise person? I'd rather be Doug the Wise than Robert the Fool. What would you rather be? What are you? What do people say about you? What kind of names do they give you? Are you a taker or a giver? What's in the name? I ask you, are you lost or you're saved? What's in the name? Are you saved today? You know Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Are you a saint? Are you a follower? Are you willing to imitate, to demonstrate Christ in your life? You get the point. What would they call you? What kind of name would they stick upon you? And if you say, yes, I'm a Christian, does your life exemplify that name? Does your life exemplify that you're a Christian, a believer, a saint, or a follower? I've had people tell me through the years, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, and they would point at somebody. And you know what? That's a horrible testimony. Horrible testimony. I don't want that to be said of me. I want people to look at my life, look at my character, and say, that guy professes Christianity, there's a Christian. There's a believer. There's a saint. There's a follower. I want people to define me for who I am. And I want it to be good. I want it to be positive. I want it to be godly. What would they call you? What kind of nickname would you earn? I've challenged you with that today. And if you're lost, oh, that you might see Jesus Christ. I know I didn't talk a lot about the gospel, but Christ left heaven. Remember, his name means Savior, and he's God with us. God left heaven, came to earth to become a man. So he might be crucified, he buried, rose again the third day. He's alive right now. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. Would you be saved today? Would you believe on him? Would you go out of the area of being called a lost person to a person who's saved? A believer? A Christian? What's in a name? You're going to have to deal with that, aren't you? I challenge you with it. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your kindness and your attention, and I pray that God has spoken to your heart in some form or other, and God would meet the needs of your heart, especially if you're lost, that you might be saved. Father, we commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for the opportunity to share, and I pray that it has been a blessing to everyone here. Lord, save the lost, strengthen the saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?